Thank you for listening to Crossroads Community Church. At Crossroads, our mission is to be the church by exalting the glory of God, sharing and showing the love of Christ, and inviting others to be recipients of Christ's love. Now here's this week's message.
Guys have heard of In Community magazine. They do like in West Mifflin, in West Jefferson Hills. Nobody? Okay. All right. Well, they have just put out a new magazine. I'll tell you more about this in the weeks to come. A new magazine called Faith Pittsburgh. And it is it's pretty cool. Basically, the publisher of In Community magazine, a friend of his, came to him and said, hey, this magazine, In Community, is all over the city of Pittsburgh, but we need to do a faith-based version to just spread the gospel and make it available to everyone. And so they got together, they called a bunch of his pastors in and got together, and we kind of submitted stuff and all kind of stuff. And the first issue is out. There's copies on the back table, so feel free to grab one of those as you feel led, or if you know someone that would like to have a couple, grab a couple. But, okay. So what we're doing this week, we're kicking off a new series. We've been kind of talking about it a little bit for the last few weeks, and we're going to kind of kick it off today. And before I jump into explaining it, let me ask you this. How many of you guys know who Billy Graham is? Anyone? Okay, a lot of people. Good. Yeah, he would probably be like the Paul of this previous generation. All right, I say not this generation, the previous one, because he is 80-something, 84, 85, 90. He's up there, but he's still kicking, still doing good. And he is would probably, and I'm generalizing, but I think I'm close, probably be personally responsible for, through God using him, bringing, I want to say tens of millions, but if you think globally, possibly hundreds of millions of people coming to know Christ. Through crusades he has done, not just in and around the United States, in different cities all over the United States, but literally all over the world. Like I said, the Paul of his day, taking the gospel everywhere. Now, here's the thing that I've often wondered, and I mean, I know why, but it's kind of made me wonder. Has any of you ever wondered? Now, he's got a huge following. He's got a huge staff. He's got lots of financial and human resources. Why has he never started a church? Anybody ever wonder that? Just me. Okay. And I've thought, because, you know, if he were to suddenly say, well, now, he's a little bit older, so probably not, but 10, 20, whatever years ago, if he had said, you know what, I'm going to plant a church and start a church, he could have picked any city on the planet and literally had thousands of people there on day one, just because he's Billy Graham and just because they know his name. But his focus has been to, you know what, I'm not so concerned with starting a church and shepherding people. I'm really concerned with reaching the lost and sharing the gospel and expanding God's kingdom. Not so much who's coming into a building, but who's coming into God's kingdom. So and this next, what is possibly, don't know, the last crusade that he is launching, he is calling it My Hope. And what he's doing is he is, well, you know what? I have a video clip. It's going to explain it a lot better than I can. So sound guys. Okay.
If you're watching this presentation, you get it. You know deep down inside your gut something's not right. Our nation needs help.
Millions of people are crying for help on the inside, but no one hears them. Listen to them.
When 7 out of 100 people struggle with depression, even contemplating suicide, and 14 are crippled with anxiety and fear, and 60 out of 100 don't profess to know Jesus Christ.
We are living in a world that hurts. Well, our hope is in Christ.
And because you know this hope, you are about to become a part of a movement that will transform this nation one heart at a time. Working together with local churches under the umbrella of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, You are about to become a part of a massive nationwide outreach called My Hope with Billy Graham. Together, we'll proclaim the one message that can radically change a human heart and fundamentally alter the course of a nation, the gospel of Jesus. This strategy is pretty straightforward and highly effective. It's about relationships, and it's based on a man in the Bible named Matthew. Matthew was a disciple or follower of Jesus. When Matthew met Jesus, he was changed. He wanted to share his good news with everyone, so naturally, he threw a party. You're a modern-day Matthew. Now, this just isn't about social gatherings. It's about life and death stuff. It's important. It's history-making. It's life-changing. Now is the time for those you know and love to meet Jesus.
All right, so let me expound on that a little bit further. But first, I want to take you to the verse that she was referencing. If you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. And Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, and Matthew was one of the apostles, one of the disciples, but one of the apostles, one of the 12 apostles, and he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to walk you through the passage that she was referring to and share a little bit of information with you before we move on. So in Matthew chapter 9, drop down to verse 9. And some of you, depending on what version of Bible you have, it says something like the calling of Matthew, or Matthew comes to know Christ, or Matthew follows Christ. And this is his story. This is his coming to know Jesus story. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, chapter 9, verse 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, now Jesus had just spent time healing people, preaching, doing what he came to do, reaching out and connecting with people, sharing the gospel with people, healing people, getting criticized by people for doing it. And then in verse 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, here's the thing. I know in our day and age, we have this thing where you don't share Christ in the workplace. Matthew was in his workplace. He was at work. He was sitting in a tax collector's booth. It would be equivalent of, and it's not really like that, but if you imagine sitting in a bank teller thing, the lady when you drive up and she's behind a little booth and you shoot your money up to her, and then she's like, what can I do for you today? Yada, yada, yada. He was at work. He was there. Now, he wasn't a bank teller. He was more of an IRS tax collector person, but he was also pretty crooked. He was like, and I'll spit this out, clean it up later, don't judge me, but like a lot of politicians today, money was coming in, he was taking what he wanted and sending the rest on to the Roman government. So he was overcharging, padding, and he was kind of wealthy. He was pretty well off because he was able to take as much as he wanted. Now, Jesus comes up to him at work and says, follow me. He told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, what happened was Matthew was so impacted by Jesus that, like the lady said, he threw a party and he invited his friends. Now, if you're a crooked IRS federal person or a crooked politician or just crooked in general, which I know no one in this room knows about, but if you've done some shady stuff, you've probably got some shady friends. That's who his friends were. And it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors, many other shady federal people, and sinners, because that's who they hung out with, came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, here's Jesus, who's claiming to be God in the flesh, and they're like, dude, why is he sitting around with these corrupt politicians, these illegal, like running illegal scams, and all these immoral people? And Jesus gives his explanation why he is there with them instead of sitting in the church, you know, with the church folk. He says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, he says, hey, my role in coming, Jesus said, I didn't come so I can hang out with other church folk. Because if you're healed, if you're in right standing with God, Jesus says, hey, I really don't need to spend time with you. It's the people who don't know Jesus, who don't know God, who are living life and thinking they're in right standing with God, but they are separated from him. He said, those are the people that I am after. Now, I'm going to put another verse up on the screen because in Luke tells us, in Luke chapter 15, he tells us what happens when one of those people comes to know Christ. And this is what Jesus says, and Luke records it. He says, I tell you that in the same way, and he just finished talking about the parable where there was something lost, like the lost coin and the lost sheep, and the person leaves the 99 sheep that are doing okay to go after the one that was lost, or searches for the lost coin, and then he later goes on and talks about the prodigal son. But he says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing or joy or glee or happiness in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. For us, that literally means that, hey, we're here, we're, you know, if you're a Christ follower and you're exalting God and you want to praise him and you want to glorify him, God gets that. He loves that. But if one sinner, one person who is cut off from God and doesn't know God, steps into relationship with God, it's going to be like a Holy Ghost party in heaven. Bigger and larger than just because we are coming together to exalt the name of God. He looks forward to those people that don't know him coming into relationship with him more than he looks forward to those of us that do know him just coming together to lift up his name. He's here with us. It's great that we do. But when that one person who's cut off from God comes to know him, they rejoice. Heaven explodes with song and glory and partying. Partying is how I picture it in my head, but however you picture it in your head. So here's what they were talking about. The fact that if we throw a small dinner party, now everyone has a picture of a dinner party. Like seriously, all of you ladies that were here yesterday for the ladies thing, that was awesome. I walked in, tablecloths were set up. And this was a woman's tea. This wasn't even, this was a tea. Tablecloth set up and little stands with desserts on it. I felt like I was walking into a restaurant. Then we got over to Stephen's house and we just started digging into the fries with hands and all that. So we didn't have any. We had to go, oh yeah, we need silverware. No, we don't. So depending on your view of what a party is, okay. But what they're talking about, and I'll walk through the strategy, is the fact that, hey, if we're there, if we're in this relationship with God, then could we not invite people that aren't to our home like Matthew did and share Christ with them? And here's the strategy that Billy Graham has I guess, and Stephen, I don't remember if he said like 30 or 40 or 50 million where they used it outside the United States. I don't remember the number, but when Stephen and I went to this, hear this overview, this particular thing that they're doing now, they've used in other countries with millions upon millions, tens of millions of people coming to know Christ. And here's the strategy that they're doing. First, they're asking people, each and every one of us that is a Christ follower, that they're calling Matthews, but just every one of us that's a Christ follower, to look around. That means look around you in your circle of influence. Are there people in your home, in your workplace, in your school, people that you bowl with, that you hunt with, that you hang out with, that you do whatever you do with. If you play golf, people that you play golf with. If you're musicians, those of you guys that are musicians, people that you jam with. Are there people in your circle of influence that don't know Jesus? And all of us can probably say, yeah, I know a few people. Whether it be casual acquaintances or people that I interact with hardcore every day because we work together or whatever, there are people in our circle of influence that don't know Jesus, that need to know Jesus. People that are dealing with the same trials and struggles and strife of life that we're dealing with. And then after you look around and you identify those people and you write their names down, then they're saying for you to look up to daily, not weekly, but daily, be in prayer for those people. So if for me, I would make a list, and they're asking to make a list of 10 names, and we're going to do that next week. I'm going to hand you out documentation and ask you to write down names. If you've only got one person who you can put on the list, praise God. If you've got 10 or more, praise God. But then they're asking you to be in daily prayer for those people, that they would come to know Jesus. But it's not just prayer. Like the woman said, it's built on relationships, because then they're asking you to look out for opportunities to do life with those people. In most cases, we're already doing life with them. That's how we know them. We're not picking random people on the street and stalking them. We're talking about people that maybe it's just, you know, the guy who you always see at the gas station. Maybe he's not the attendant. Maybe he's just the guy that you happen to see once or twice a week, either on your way home or on your way to work. You just both be happen to get gas together. And it started with a nod. And then over time, hey, how are you doing? And then over time, you actually get to know their name, those casual acquaintances. And what they're saying is look out for opportunities to engage in doing life with those people. And as you look out for opportunities, some of you already have this. You have people that you talk to all the time because they are they know that you're a Christ follower. They know that you go to church. And so they come up and ask you questions and ask you things. And how does God this? Or what is God this? And if you haven't already, some of you, because I've been bombarded with it, have had people ask you, well, how does God let the whole Boston thing happen? Or how does God let the explosions in Texas happen? And God didn't plant those bombs. My question is, how do people do things like that? But the people, look out for people, and then look forward to this event. Now, we're going to, over the next 6 weeks, or today and the next 5 weeks, be talking about this. But then there's going to be a seventh week in November, which I believe is the second week in November, where we're going to ask some of you, and some of you said, yeah, I could do that, to be the person that says, I'm going to invite some people to my house. Not people we pick out, people that you know. Not everyone's going to say, yep, I'm going to host a dinner party. But there are a couple of you that say, yeah, I have some friends, and as I engage in this, I'm going to invite them to my house. And as you look forward to this event, they're just going to ask you, and I'll talk in detail about that next week. They're just going to ask you to prepare, because you've identified people in your circle of influence. You're in daily prayer for them. You're looking out for opportunities to engage in doing life with them, and then you are looking forward to this event where eventually, in November, you're going to invite these people. Hey, I'm having a little get together at my house, and I'm going to kind of share some things about hope, and I want you to come. Now, here's the thing: don't invite people you don't know, because they're going to think you're trying to sell them something. They're going to think you're trying to hook them up with Amway or sell them Avon or do one of those Pampered Chef parties. If you just wave at people that you see every day, like you see the cashier every day, and you wave at her, and you wave at her, and then you suddenly come out of the blue and say, I'm having a dinner party, I want you to come to my house, what would you think? You're trying to sell me something. But if you look out for opportunities to engage that person, and you've already spent time talking to them, you've already spent time getting to know them, and you've already said, hey, well, you know what? We've been talking about this for months, the Superman movie that's coming out, which we will be doing, or the Iron Man movie that's coming out, which we will be doing. But, and you say, hey, I hear, you know, we've been talking about it. Me and some of my friends are going. Do you want to join us? That's an opportunity to engage in doing life with them. And they'll either going to say, yeah, I can, or no, I can't. So if you have already set up and looked for opportunities to do life with them, and then you say, I'm having some friends over to my house for a dinner thing, you know, if you're free, I'd love for you to come. They're going to be more likely to come because you've already shown them that you want to be invested in their life and you want them to be a part of yours. But then here's where it gets a little bit tricky, and this is where a lot of us say, oh, I don't want to do that. Because then after you look forward to them, you have to look after them. The whole thing is not about just increasing your circle of friends. The whole thing is not about just having a dinner party. But at that dinner party, there's going to be a little Billy Graham thing, and it's not going to be one of his old school things like we just saw. They're going to be streaming it. They're going to be, you could literally do this, as long as you can get Wi-Fi, in the middle of a park on a cell phone and invite people to come hang out, have a big bonfire, and then set it up and say, hey, let's watch this. They're going to have this thing, and after this Billy Graham thing, it's going to be an opportunity for you, those of you who say, yeah, I'm going to host this thing, to share in 3 minutes, not 32, not 13, 3 minutes, here's why I put my hope in Jesus Christ. And after you do that, to casually and comfortably say, hey, and those of you that would like to put your hope in Jesus Christ too, you can pray with me right now and share the gospel with them. Now, here's where a lot of us have just gotten uncomfortable, because like we have to lead someone in that prayer. That's those of you that weren't already uncomfortable about inviting strangers into your home. But here's the thing. Once you do that, there's going to be, and be prepared for this, there's going to be those people who say, yeah, because I need that kind of hope in my life. Because even though we don't acknowledge it, we have family and we have friends and we have people in our circle of influences that have marriages crumbling, that are going through financial hardships, that really want to know, is there a God and can he impact my life? And you're a living testimony to that. But there's also going to be the people that say, no, this is not for me. And here's what usually happens. The people that say yes, you say, that's great. I'd love to share more with you. We'll have some documentation you can give to them, Bibles that you can pass out to them, invite them to come to church. But the people that say no, what generally happens is we tend to cut them off and make them feel like, well, you don't belong. And that's so wrong, because you're still going to be doing life with those people. So even if someone says, nope, that's not for me, I'm not into this religious thing, hey, that's okay. Iron Man 4 is coming out next year. You want to go see? I mean, just continue on doing life with them just like normal. All right? So we tend to think that people that don't know Christ will just come streaming into these doors. And there's a difference. We were talking about this at CCAC, at the Bible Club. There is a difference between inviting people to know Christ and inviting people to a church Sunday celebration. And it's great. You're welcome to invite people to the Sunday celebration, but that's not why God put us here. We're here to share and to show the love of Christ to people that desperately need to know that God loves them. One of the ways you can do that is by inviting people here. But when you invite people here, hopefully you've already taken the time to establish a relationship with them. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I want to look at what this looks like practically and then talk about overcoming some of the things that stop 99.9% of us from doing that, all right? So if your Bible's already open, turn to the book of Acts. Turn past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the book of Acts. And Acts was written by Luke as well. And in Acts chapter 6, we are introduced to a certain situation. Here in this growing, we talked about this growing congregation of people, this growing church of people, where all these believers are. In Acts chapter 6, they come across a situation where more needed to be done. I'm going to summarize it that way. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, once they came up and said, hey, we don't have enough people to help and to serve and to minister to the needs of all the people, this is what they say in verse 3. This is what the apostles respond with. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. So they had a situation where they needed, more ministry needed to be done, right? Where we need people to step up and serve. And what came down from the leadership of the church is, hey, you guys look around you and pick people who have a heart for serving God, who are already filled with God's Spirit, who are already doing it. Don't let us just randomly pick people, but you guys look around and see people that are already serving God. Now turn over to Acts chapter 8. One of the people they picked was Philip, and here's what we find out about Philip. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 4, this is after the persecution started, and you'll see that heading in your Bible. Verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Now, Philip was one of the people who they looked around and said, hey, this guy's already serving God. He's got like gifts. He's got talents. He's got a heart to serve people. And out of that heart to serve people, he went out and also ministered to people and shared the gospel with people. He didn't just sit in the church saying, I'm going to do this ministry or I'm going to do that. I'm just going to show up on Sunday. He went out and he spoke and shared the gospel with people. His life, he allowed it to be a testimony of what God was doing. It wasn't just a, hey, you know what, I'm just going to go read a verse to people. It was, I'm going to go share my life with people. Now, here's the thing. Most of us would agree that that's what we want to do. I would love, and this is what most people say, I would love to be able to just, you know, go through this whole thing, Floyd. It would be great if only three people, just three, said, yeah, you know what, Floyd, I have like, you know, 5 to 10 people in my circle of influence. I'm going to write their name down. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to invite them to my home. And if only half of those 5 to 10 people said, I'm going to commit my life to Christ, then at your dinner party, they said, yeah, you know what, you shared your 3-minute testimony. They said, wow, that's what I need in my life. I need that kind of hope in my life. And they committed their life to Christ. Then you do the math. Think of the party, just on those small numbers. The rejoicing that would be going on in heaven because those people stepped into the family of God. But most of us would probably say, and I've been there, believe me, would probably say, not comfortable doing that. Not comfortable going up to people and talking about, even those in my circle of influence, even though I know they're hurting, not comfortable having that level of conversation. And let me tell you, here's one of the ways to get over that. Okay, there are two things that are going to help being more effective in sharing your life with people and speaking about God. One is reading and studying and knowing God's word. And the other one is being obedient to God's Holy Spirit. One is practical, something that we do. The other one is something spiritual that God does in us. And the more that we do the one, the more we empower the Holy Spirit to do the other. And it's that spiritual side that weirds us out. But I'm just going to focus on going over 5 things that they talk about. Some of you guys have already seen this. This is just textbook Christianity, all right? This is nothing new to them throwing out. Some of you guys may not be familiar with it, but it's just textbook Christianity that they talk about. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk through these quickly, and then we're going to wrap up. First thing that they talk about is hearing the word of God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. That's why we gather on Sunday mornings. So we can increase our faith by hearing God's words preached, God's words coming into our ears. Sometimes it's something that, wow, that was speaking directly to me. Yeah, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Other times it's like, huh, I didn't get much out of that message. And then later on that week, wow, I can refer back to that because that was dead on. But when we hear God's word, it increases our faith. The other thing is, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. Now, this is in what is called the complete Jewish Bible. It is looking at Old Testament and New Testament, but it's translated from a Jewish perspective. It's just as good a version as any of the others, but its point is not to translate it into English for us. It's to translate it into English while maintaining the Jewish perspective. And it says, when he was come, this is in Deuteronomy where Moses is talking about, hey, there's going to be a point when you guys ask for a king and you guys are going to get a king. And this is what God says. When he, meaning the king, has come to occupy the throne of his kingdom. Now he's talking about earthly rulership. He is to write a copy of the law for himself in a scroll. Literally, he's saying that he is supposed to take this, the law that existed at that time, first 5 books of the Bible, well, and he is supposed to take that information and handwrite a copy for himself. This is what God is saying that the leaders should do, what our politicians should do. that they should have. Now, obviously, they're just going to go in the Family Christian or download one or whatever. They're not going to handwrite one. But he said they should have a copy of the law for themselves, and it's from one of the Kohim, which is the priests, and Levilim, which is the Levite Jews. And it is to remain with him, and he is to read in it every day. Every day. Imagine, it's almost impossible to imagine, but imagine political leaders, the government leaders at every level, the school council, the borough council, the city council, the mayors, the state senate, the congressmen, the federal senate, all of them every day reading God's word as long as he lives. And here's why: so that he will learn to fear the Lord his God and keep all the words of this Torah and these laws and obey them, so that he will not think he is better than his kinsmen. Now, and we could just look around, and I might have to clean this up later, but look around at politicians that have an elitist attitude, that think that they are on top, they are supposed to be in charge, so that he will not think he is better than his kinsmen, and so that he will not turn aside either to the right or to the left from the mitzvah, and those are the commands. In this way, he will prolong his own reign and that of his children in Israel. So the faith in increasing our ability to go out and to serve God and to share God's word is in reading his word. It's in hearing his word. And also this, in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, store up meaning hold on to them, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Now, basically, he's talking about studying God's word. Now, I'm not trying to, again, this is really coming off negative. I'm not trying to be negative, but how many of you guys read like the, what is that thing called? The Daily Bread. Thank you. The Daily Bread, okay? That's great. How many of you guys read, like, the have on your app where, like, even YouVersion sends you a Bible verse a day, or you get it in the email or all that kind of stuff? That's great. If we just stop there with reading it, we're losing the essence of what it's supposed to do. This is talking about taking that verse, pulling it apart, studying it, storing it up, and then saying, how can I, this verse I just read in the Daily Bread, this verse I just read from YouVersion or got in the app, in the email or whatever, how can I apply that? Do I understand what it means? Is this God's word that can be applied to my life? And he said, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, if we take that time to really dig into, study, and value God's word, then, he says, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now imagine this, and you don't have to raise your hand, but if you have ever wondered, God, what is my purpose? God, why am I here? What the writer here is saying is, as you study, not just read through, oh, I read 12 chapters today, but as you dig into, study, understand, and try to apply God's word, then he reveals wisdom and knowledge to you, which includes understanding God's revelation of your purpose. Because we talked about a few weeks ago the fact that God's word was written for us. So here, it's hearing, reading, studying God's word, and memorizing God's word, and this scares me. How many of you guys, again, I'm not trying to be negative. I might have to redo this whole thing. How many of you guys, in Sunday school, they had you memorizing verses, like lists and lists of lists? How many of you guys actually remember any of those verses? Some, maybe a couple? Yeah, it depends on which ones. Now, this is what the psalmist writes. He says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? Word purity meaning clean. It's an application to living right according to God's view of morality, not the culture. And here's the answer. By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, this is basically like storing up and memorizing God's word. And here's the thing. And again, I don't mean to sound negative. I'm just not a fan of memorizing verse after verse that means nothing to you. It's useless. It's a waste of your mental energy and time. I am a huge fan of, if there's a verse that hits me, as I hear it, as I read it, as I study it, as I pull it apart and say, what does this mean? That verse I want to memorize. That verse, I want to know how to apply that verse to my life. That verse, I want to store up and hide it and hold it in my heart, because that verse I can live out. If I'm just memorizing verses because the teacher, Sunday school teacher, said, hey, today we're memorizing Romans 10, 12. Today we're memorizing 1 Corinthians. There's no rhyme or reason to that. For some people, great. For a lot of people, it absolutely means nothing. And there's a verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I've shared this before. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I didn't memorize that until I had lost my job. House was being foreclosed on. Watched the car getting towed away and repossessed. And I had no choice. Someone gave me that verse, and I had no choice. Well, if this is really true, to try to understand it, that means I'm not just stepping out in faith like I want to believe in God. I've got to trust in him wholeheartedly. And in everything that I do, even in dealing with all of this stuff, loss of job, loss of home, loss of car, I've really just got to put my faith in him and know that he is going to direct me. That's the only reason I remember that verse, is because I had to live it. I had to trust it, and I had to put my faith in it. There's a lot of other verses in the Bible that some of us remember because we hear them. Some of us remember because John 3:16, we see it on. Oddly enough, that is one of the verses that you see people graffiti all over bridges. That's good. Let's do illegal graffiti to promote God. But that's one of the verses that people remember just because it's been thrown out there so often. I'm gonna talk about this last one, but the way that we become more effective at serving is by getting to know God's word, by hearing it, reading it, studying it. I would replace memorizing it with knowing it, but also by this, by meditating on it. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, now this is Joshua stepping into Moses' shoes, so to speak, going to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, and God tells them, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything in it, everything written in it. Then you will be, this is what he's telling him, if you obey what God tells you by meditating on it, by hearing and reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on God's word. Now, I'm not into like transcendental meditation and all that stuff, but I am into just letting God's word simmer. Letting it be marinated in my head, in my heart. And it says when you do that, then you will be prosperous and successful. Then you'll be in a position where God is able to effectively use you, not prosperous meaning you're going to get rich, but prosperous meaning God is going to use you to multiply his kingdom. And you'll be successful at being able to go out and talk to people about God. Now, I'm going to ask the band to come up as I share this final thing with you quickly. Right now, there are probably, I don't know, I was watching a video and it's probably a few years old. There are probably maybe 2 to 5,000 mega churches. Churches of somewhere in that 5, 6, 7 to 25 or 27,000 number. That means there's lots of people that are going into these congregations. In most of those mega churches, probably only 3 to 5% of the people that walk in because they saw it advertised somewhere, or they heard it on the radio, or they saw something about that. You know how the rest of them come in? Somebody said, why don't you come with me and check this out? someone who spends some time saying, hey, I know what you're going through. I know the struggles that you're going through. And this, walking into this place, has been a huge help in my life, and it can help yours as well. Again, our focus is not to increase the number of people coming into this building, but it is to expand. The church is here to expand the kingdom of God. We're here to exalt the glory of God, to share and to show the love of Christ, and to invite people to be recipients of that love. And one of the things that's going to give us the strength to do that is just spending some time in God's Word. Just reading it. Just hearing it. Just meditating on it. You know, as you think about this song, it's basically saying that, hey, this is not our home. That even though we're here and we're standing here today and we're gathered as the body of Christ, that there's another place that God has for us where we get to just revel in the presence of God. And again, I can't reiterate how important this is, and I'm not trying to use tragedy to prove a point, but when you look at what's going on in the world today, and again, I'm not trying to sound negative, but this is the reality of it. There's a lot of hurting people out there that are doing some crazy things, and it's not going to get better. There's going to be another week where we're mourning some tragic loss that happens, or some tragedy that occurs, or some national disaster, or some economic disaster. It's going to happen. We can't stop that, but what we can do is go to those people in our circle of influence and invite them into the presence of God. I've heard people say this before. I don't know what I would do without my church family. And I come from where churches that I've been in where I did everything with my church family. My church family helped me make it through, you know, car being repossessed, house being foreclosed on, all those difficulties that are hard to imagine. And there are people in your circle of influence, in your home or your school or your job, that they're going through tough stuff. And even though we may not be able to stop some of the stuff they're going through, we can encourage them that there is a God who can get them through it. So as you're thinking of people, if you're not already thinking of people in your circle of influence, doesn't matter what age you are, what stage you are, as you're thinking of people, next week, I'm going to hand you a pamphlet and ask you to start writing their names down and to begin daily praying for them. And I'm going to ask you every single week, bring that list back and say, yeah, here's the people I'm praying for. You don't have to share their names with anyone in a room, but yeah, here's the list. And we're going to collectively, as a church body, pray that those people would come to know the love of Christ so that they could join us here in the presence of God. God, we bow in your presence. We acknowledge our need of a Savior. We acknowledge that you gave your life to show your immense, overwhelming love for us, God. But we acknowledge that there are people in our lives, in our circle of influence, that desperately need to know that there is a God who loves them. God, we pray that you would encourage us, empower us, strengthen us to be able to begin systematically and daily prayer that those people would come to know your love, that they would be recipients of your grace, that they would be reconnected in relationship with the Creator of the universe. God, and we pray that where possible, you would use us to make that happen. God, over the next couple of weeks as we continue to talk about and plan and pray, we pray that we don't get too far ahead of you, that we don't fall behind you, but that we are in step with you on seeing our loved ones come to know you as Lord and Savior. God, We pray whether it's one person, 10 people, or 20 people in our circle of influence, that we would be committed to, as you lead us through the power and anointing of your Holy Spirit, of sharing the gospel with them so that they could join us in your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Again, be in prayer for people in your circle of influence, even the ones that you think they're never going to show up here. We're not trying to get them here. We're trying to introduce them to Jesus Christ. So even if it's a coworker that lives on the other side of the city and wherever, put them on a list and pray for them. And we're going to see God do some amazing things in our circles of influence. All right? Pray that everyone has an awesome Sunday. God bless, and remember to be in prayer for your family and friends.